looking at the children of God in that church, and he is saying that is not the way we act at the table. Now, what they're doing at the table is they're not flicking peas at their sister. The communion service started at least in the first century as part of what we often call the love feast. And that would be where there would be a table and there would be other food and other drink at that table. And the communion was part of that. And there are some beautiful things that happen in the midst of a communal table like that. But there can also be some moments when with pursed lips you say, that's not the way we act at the table. And that's what Paul is doing here. Some are coming, have already eaten. Some are coming and they're drunk. Some are coming and they are misbehaving. And Paul is going to say, let's talk about what the table really means. And so here's what we get from 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. So he's going to say this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." And here's what the table is. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay, I think I'm biased, but I think I'm right. I think what we do around the Lord's table is the most important thing we do on a Sunday morning. That as we gather and we take bread, and as we gather and we take cup, we are reminded of why we're here in the first place. And Jesus, when he inaugurates this supper in the midst of a Passover supper, as he gives cup and as he gives bread new meaning, wants us to think about that, because it matters, because memorials matter. The reason memorials matter because there's a tendency for us to forget. Okay, one of the most memorable day of vacation that I've ever had is when we walked the square in Washington, D.C., and if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., and you've been on the square, you know what I'm talking about. You see the various memorials, whether it's the Vietnam Memorial, the Korean War Memorial, the World War II, you kind of work your way around this square, and it is moving, and it is powerful. And I remember getting to the section that was the Vietnam part and seeing the hundreds and thousands of names that are on that wall, thinking that it could have been my father whose name was on that wall. And thankfully it wasn't. But it was there to remind us. It was there to remind us of what we've done in the midst of our world to save it, to bring peace, to fill in whatever blanks we need to fill in. That it was there to remind us of the sacrifice that others gave. And I think that's part of what communion is. That at least part of communion is this memorial that reminds us of the sacrifice that was made to make us right. Because ultimately, it is the reminder of the gospel. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's going to write this, and he's going to say, here's the gospel in a nutshell. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. And by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I've preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Now listen to what he says about the gospel. "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That as Paul is talking to this Corinthian church that he had just kind of given a lecture to a few chapters before on what's going on at the table, he's going to say, here's this gospel, here's what happened, here's how it lines up with scripture, and it's all about Christ. And the Lord's Supper, this opportunity we have as the church here, is our time to focus on those truths. Or maybe a better way to do it is to refocus. But we do this so often. One of the questions I get asked by people outside who don't understand why we do it every week is they'll say, why do you do communion every week? You know, in our church, we do it once a quarter. And when you do it once a quarter, it's kind of like a birthday. If you celebrated every birthday, or you celebrated your birthday every single day, it would lose significance. Maybe there's the possibility that it loses significance with us because we do it so often. And that's why we need to refocus. And that's why it's important to come to the table with a mind set on what Christ has done. Because if he's called us to do it every week, and we'll see that at the very end of our study, but if he's called us every week to do it, then we need to come to the table centered on what really matters. Okay, I'll be confessional. There are a lot of times I'm thinking about the first 30 words of the sermon during communion. And I need to pinch myself or kick myself or do like my mom and pull the back of my hair to refocus. Because the first 30 words of my sermon don't matter near as much as that time of us and God breaking bread. Maybe you have the same thoughts. Maybe you're thinking about your kids, or maybe you're thinking about what's for dinner, or maybe you're thinking about what went wrong this morning, or maybe you're thinking about the work day that starts tomorrow, or maybe you're thinking one of a thousand things that can so easily enter our mind. I want us to try to make sure we are honoring someone that is both alive and is present, and that deserves our attention. So how do we honor him? Now, I want to focus on three ways this morning. The first way is, and I know this is bad grammar, and so all of you English teachers, just bear with me for a second, is I believe one of the ways we honor him is this, that it's at the table that we live again the reason for his death. We live again the reason for his death. Remember the line that Paul quotes from Jesus that's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is, Jesus will say, this is my body and it is for you. And that matters. And I think we need to live again the idea that Jesus gave his life for us. And we need to be reminded of that. A couple of scriptures that I play in my head often during this time, especially when I start thinking about the first 30 words of the sermon, I instantly quote these 15 words from Paul. And it goes kind of like this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That one of the things I want to do as I'm communing with you to our Savior and to our Father is I want to be reminded that the one who was perfect took my sin. And now I stand before him clothed in the righteousness that comes from Jesus. And that matters immensely. Paul would say in Galatians, he would write these words. He would say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Okay, so we got this curse, and what Jesus does is he takes on the curse for us, and here's the line that he's going to use from the Old Testament. It's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That we are instantly reminded that Jesus bore what I deserve. One of the hardest things to explain to someone who doesn't understand the Bible is why God has to act against sin. And I agree, if I was coming to the Bible for the very first time, it would be a hard concept to grasp, but one of the things we see from the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament is God must act against sin. We see it in the fall, right? You see it when Eve takes the fruit and bites it and then passes it to Adam, and they do exactly what God told them not to. There's gotta be an action on it. We see it in the flood, and the flood is a horror story of the Bible. It's not necessarily what we ought to decorate our kids' rooms with. It's the story of a whole world that has gone off kilter, and they've gone off of God. And God is saying, I don't know what else to do with this but to start again with Noah and his family. And maybe the joy of that story is what we see with Noah and the family afterwards. But God's got to act against sin. Because what God can't do is he can't pretend that sin doesn't happen. We can pretend. We can ignore it. We can gloss over it. We can reconcile it in our brain that really didn't matter and that wasn't that big of a deal. But God can't. And so there's got to be remedy. There's got to be an answer to how God can deal with sin and casting them out of the garden. That was a punishment for the sin. And the flood was trying to renew the world and start afresh again. But from the beginning, God has always had a plan, even before the fall and certainly before the flood, that there needed to be one perfect holy sacrifice. And the answer is found in Jesus. Because only God can be perfect, but yet only man should be the sacrifice for sin. And so Jesus enters the equation. Totally God, totally man. And he becomes like us to endure the things that we endure, to suffer the temptations that we suffer. I honestly think the temptations that hit Christ were far greater than anything that will hit us. But he had to go through those things so he could be what God asked him to be. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. Okay, I remember my dad saying this in a sermon. This was probably 45 years ago. My dad said this line, justice will come for our sins, but it misses us and it lands on Jesus. Justice will come for our sins. Okay. I deserve it. And I know that. And I'm the one who deserves to be held guilty for the things I do. But God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. So now we hold in our hand bread and cup. And I hope you can be reminded that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. So let's partake of the bread as the body of believers in this place. Let's pray over it. And I think we learn that it's at the table. Again, excuse my grammar. It's at the table that we leave again the sin that he died to forgive. The cup is this reminder of a new covenant. If we go back to the Gospels, Jesus would say this in Matthew 26 as he has reimagined the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. He will say, then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's almost like Jesus, that's not almost. It's almost like Jesus is saying the purpose of the cup is to remind us of our sins and to remind us that sin's claim has been broken. So I'm reminded of this little passage in Romans chapter 6. Paul writes this, don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. See, if we have died that death that matters, we are freed from sin. If we have given our life to him and we have gone through what Paul illustrates there in Romans chapter 6, that if we've been dead and buried and then raised to new life again, and what a beautiful thing that baptism is, that what God does through that to make us right with him, that sin's claim is broken. And some of us need to remember that. Because I don't know if you're like me, but I'm pretty good at remembering all the dumb things that I've done. And I'm pretty good about pulling those things up and maybe even in those dark moments wondering, can God really forgive that kind of stuff? And I need to remind myself that sin's claim is broken. Here's what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, and he's talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Notice that little line in the middle, to redeem us from all wickedness. He doesn't say to redeem us from most stuff. He doesn't say to redeem us from this list, but not this list. He says to redeem us from all wickedness. It's pretty powerful. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? And notice the next verse, verse 20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You were bought for a price. The price that we were bought for is ultimately the blood of Jesus. And Jesus will take two cups. The Passover feast had a cup at the beginning and a cup at the end. And he will take the cup at the end and he will say, this is the cup. And it represents my blood, and it represents this new covenant that brings a new relationship. And so as the church of believers in this place, let's pray and then take of the cup together. Father, thank you. As we learn to love again all the others who have been invited. We already mentioned the early church practiced the Lord's Supper within the love feast. It was meant to be a communal event. They sat at the same table, which probably means they looked at each other. I know there's the famous painting of Jesus in the table. That's probably a better image of it. They're all around a table. And they're looking at each other, just like when you had Thanksgiving dinner. You sat around a table. You didn't all line up in a row like this. You sat in the table. And you looked at sisters, you looked at children, you looked at parents, maybe you looked all the way across the table at your spouse, but it was a communal event. And that's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be. Because I think one of the reasons he sets it up that way is it's something that ought to bring God's people together. Okay, one of my favorites, and I didn't have Bryce lead it on purpose. One of my favorite songs, there's a little line in there that says, no one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Okay, when we are at the Thanksgiving table, no one is a stranger there. I mean, I can tell you their stories. I can tell you who they are. Even if they're not part of my direct family, I know their story because I've invited them to my table. When we are invited to the table that belongs to Jesus, it is the reminder that he knows everybody at that table. And when we embrace the cross, which is what you hear me tell you all the time, when we embrace the cross, you embrace everybody else around it. No one is a stranger here. Okay, I love the story that comes out of Acts 20 for two reasons. One reason I love the story that comes out of Acts 20 is Paul preaches, kid falls out, not a kid, probably maybe he's a teenager, that's what I envision. Kid falls out the window, hits the ground, dies. He goes in to the bottom floor, he resurrects the kid, he goes back up, and he keeps on preaching. So even if you die, I'm still going to keep on preaching my sermon. That's the message I get from there. But before that story of Eutychus being risen from the dead, there is the line that says, on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. Okay, if you are new to our fellowship here, here is the reason why we do what we do every single Sunday. Because Luke is going to say, on the first day of the week, they gathered together to do it. And if it was important for the early church, and if it mattered to them, and if it was a celebration of what God had done to save them, then it better matter to us. And so if you've had that question, why do we do it every Sunday? There's the answer. As simple as can be, the early church did it, and if they did it, we better do it too. They gathered together, and they're going to keep doing it, Jesus says, until he comes. I was thinking of a sweet story that I had read about a coach by the name of John Wooden. and if you're younger than me, you probably don't know who John Wooden is, but he was the basketball coach for UCLA, and he was, at that point, the most famous college coach and had won more games and more national titles than anybody else. And he was renowned not only as a coach, but he was renowned for his faith in God and for his love of his wife. And one of the stories that has come out about John Wooden, and he too has now passed away, but is every week he would take flowers to his wife's grave. And he said he would do that till he took his very last breath. I always thought that's sweet. A husband who loves his wife that much, that even after she's been gone for years, he still goes every single week to say, here is a flower for the one that I love. The reason I want to do this every single Sunday until my very last breath is because no one has loved me that way. My wife has loved me. My child has loved me. My friends have loved me. My church has loved me. But none of you have loved me in the way Jesus has. None of you have loved me in such a way to say, all that damns you to hell, I will take on my shoulders so that you can go the opposite way. And that's why every Sunday, I want to take bread and I want to take cup. And that's why I think it's the most important thing we do, over 20 minutes of singing and over 30 minutes of preaching. And that's why I think the centerpiece of us as a gathering is when we come to the table. And we celebrate what he does and what he's done until he comes again. That's why the table matters. I know we've done it differently this morning than we have in the past, but maybe this gives us a different appreciation of all that's been done to save us. And I hope we celebrate that. I hope we celebrate it every Sunday, but I hope we also celebrate what God has done to save us every morning as we start and every night as we put our head on the pillow, to realize how good God is to save us. So if you need something, I am down at the front. Elders are all through the room. Find us.